Anybody watch the World Cup? A little bit. We're going to show a clip from the World Cup here. You guys got that keyed up? There's the future star, Ethan Walls. There is hope for the American team. Have you ever seen kids play soccer? If you look at that film closely, it's quite interesting, because at the beginning, you have a little kid sitting in the grass just kind of picking flowers. Like, everybody else is running around chasing Ethan, and they're picking flowers and enjoying themselves. And if you watch in soccer games with little kids, Eric called it mob ball. Because wherever the ball goes, the mob goes with them. It's a whole pack, and the pack just follows from one side of the field to the other. And some kids don't know what's going on, some kids do, but they really haven't got the game yet. Ethan has the game, but many of them haven't got the game yet. They don't understand what's going on. And they're just running from one side to the next of the field, and they don't understand. They don't get the rules. They don't get the point, right? And I love giving kids, like, give them toys or something, and just see what they do. Give them a baseball bat and say, okay, go have fun. And just see how everything shapes up, because they don't know the rules. They don't know really what to do. My wife, after my sermon on Sunday, last Sunday, and I wasn't supposed to preach, just so you know, I wasn't supposed to preach today. My dad has a problem. A tooth problem. And so you wouldn't want to hear him this morning. You probably couldn't understand some of what he said, but he's not doing real well, so you can pray for him. But Bianca, after the sermon on Sunday, she goes, yeah, I like the sermon. I want to be a soldier for Christ. I'm all gung-ho. I'm ready to go. What do I do? Right? What's next? And we're kind of like little kids on the soccer field, real excited. Hey, they gave me a soccer ball. I get to do something. Okay, what do I do? And some of us are sitting on the corner picking flowers because we don't understand the game. We're going to talk a little bit about what it means to be a soldier for Christ, what it means to be in God's army. And we're going to go through a little bit of the armor of God today. But let's start with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for allowing us to be your children, to live for you, and to serve you on this earth. Just help us to be good servants and good soldiers and follow after you in everything we say and do. Help EJ's son, who's suffering right now with the burns, help him to be healed, and to just that you will work with that. Help Karen's dad right now, who's sick, that you will be with her and the family and him, and you'll be a comfort there. And just help my dad, help him to feel better and be able to come back next week and just be encouraged and renewed and just everything taken care of. And thank you for the many blessings you've given us in this church. And just help that this sermon this morning will be profitable and we'll apply it to our lives. In your name, amen. If you will turn with me to Ephesians 6. If you didn't get the email, EJ's son, you need to be praying for him. He's in, I think, the strong burn hospital right now. He had 30% of his body burned, right, with oil. It was not a good accident at all. It was a bad thing. And Karen's dad, too. He has pneumonia, and he's not doing really good. So if you just keep those people in prayer, that'd be great. We'll just keep praying for him. Ephesians 6. Verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. There is a spiritual battle going on. I hope you got that from last week. You are a soldier for Christ. There is a battle. You are on a battlefield. It is a spiritual battle. It's not a political battle. It's not a physical battle. None of you should go down to Spencerport and start beating people up. That would not be the battle you need to fight. It's a spiritual battle. There's powers, there's principalities, there's demons, there's evil, there's Satan. There's a fight between Satan and God, good and evil, okay? And it's been going on since the beginning. It's there, it's real. And we don't see it. I don't see demons, okay? I'm glad. I don't see it, okay? It's going on, though. It's there, and you are a soldier in the battle. And it's hard sometimes because you don't see the battle. I mean, with demon type things, anybody read Frank Peretti? I can't, his theology, it's not good in some of the stories. But he tried to make a story about what the spiritual battlefield was. And it's a story, it's fiction, because we don't know. But he wrote this story about it called This Present Darkness. I being, I don't know what age I was. I was younger. I was, I think, in elementary or maybe junior high. I was reading it. And I have a tendency to read and read and read. And my dad didn't send me to bed to get me to stop watching TV. He sent me to bed to get me to stop reading. So he came in, and I'm reading This Present Darkness, and he's like, Lee, turn out the light. You got to go to sleep. I said, can I just finish this chapter, this section? He's like, yeah. Well, I finished the section and continued on, and because I was just so into the story. And eventually, I'm like, okay, I got to go to sleep. It was really late, and I was young. You know, I got to get up to school in the morning. Put the book down and turn the light out, went to sleep. I woke up sometime in the night, and I look like this, and there's a hovering mass of redness with eyes above my pillow. If anybody has read This Present Darkness book, it talks about demons and all this other stuff. And I'm going like this, and it's not going away. I was scared to death. And I mean, it starts fading out. And I think, oh no, I'm in deep trouble. So I jumped out of bed and took off. But I actually went to Michael's room. Michael's my little brother. And how would he protect me? What? A little old to go to the parents. But anyway, and they would have found out that, what were you reading at night? How late did you stay up? But I don't think it was really a demon. And I've never seen a demon. That's as close probably as I've ever come. It's probably a figment of my overactive imagination of seeing something. But that's scary, okay? I don't want to meet a demon. It's scary, right? If you actually think about it, there's a scary world out there, a scary spiritual battle, and we are in it. You are a soldier, and you are in this battle. Guess what? You don't have to be afraid. You do not have to fear. Don't be afraid. 1 John 4, verse 4 says this, little children, you are from God and overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. You do not need to be scared in the spiritual battle because God has already conquered. He is in you. It is not your strength, it's the fact that God is the winner already. You are on God's side. You are a soldier on the winning team. And you do not need to be afraid. And it's hard sometimes because we get afraid. We struggle. We go, God, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? Why is the spiritual battle going on in my life? Don't be afraid. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. It is not you. Verse 10 of Ephesians 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Be strong. It's a command. Be strong. How can I be strong? I'm weak. How can God expect me to be strong? I fail. I'm weak. I make mistakes. It is God's strength. How strong is God? It's not your strength you're standing in, it's God's strength you're standing in. God who parted the Red Sea, God who is the creator of the entire universe. Be strong, stand in the strength of the Lord. This doesn't mean we sit back and relax. We are part of a battle. And if I talk about the spiritual battle and you go, I don't really know what you're talking about. What in the world? Why aren't you part of the battle? There is a battle going on as a Christian. It's not a battle that just pastors have, or the elders have, or the deacons have. It is a battle in every Christian life where you are a soldier for Christ. There is a spiritual battle going on. And you are a part of it. Every Christian is a part of it. We don't just sit back and relax and go, okay, let God. We say, God, I am a soldier. I want to be part of the battle. Use me. I want to stand in your strength. I want to be used by you. It's commanded by God to put on the whole armor of God. Take the armor God has given you and make it a part of your life. Put it on. Don't sit on the sidelines. There's a fight going on. I think Christians live defeated so often. They struggle with sin. They go to church and go through the week, and they're struggling with sin. They're struggling with their lives. They're struggling with discouragement or whatever is going on. And they just, oh, well, I'm just making it through the week. Well, yes, there's a battle, but don't live defeated. You can have victory. Fight the battle. Put on the armor and fight the battle like you should. How do you stand against the schemes of the devil? Do you know the devil's crafty? He discourages you. He tempts you. He takes you to places you don't want to be. He takes you and you're sitting there, you're happy, and he puts a thought in your mind and just, oh, wow, what am I going to do about that? Why? Because he's crafty. He goes in and he grabs you. How do you stand against the schemes of the devil? You put on the armor of God. If you are a soldier for Christ, you need to put on the armor of God. There's four categories of Christians, which they're not really. There's lots of categories. It's how you do it. But I'll give you four categories. One is the defeated. And a lot of Christians you look at, they're defeated. And you talk to them, it's like, oh, I'm getting on, you know, I'll make it through the day. There's no victory. There's no battle. They're just defeated all the time. You do not have to live a defeated life. You're a Christian. You already have the victory. There's a sidelined one. The guy's sitting on the bench, picking flowers in the soccer field. They're not in the game. They go there on Sunday morning, but that's it. You go to church on Sunday morning, and then you leave, and you're done. And you just kind of live your life, your Christian life, and they're on the sidelines. There's also the tares. They're not Christians. But they're amidst the church. There's people who come to church who aren't really Christians, who are tares among the wheat, the weeds. And those are here too. There's also soldiers. Soldiers who struggle and fight, but know that the victory is God's. And are in the fight, in the battle. You can categorize yourself there. Which one do you fit in? Put on the armor of God. Get into the battle. There's a wicked world out there that we need to stand against. It's interesting, the VBS thing. We're going to Spenceport and we're handing out flyers. Do you know what you do when you go to Spenceport and you're handing out flyers? You're fighting the battle. Part of it. Part of it's fighting the battle. When you're going, why are we doing VBS? Partly, one of the big things, we want to witness to people. And you're witnessing. You're sharing the gospel. You're fighting the battle. You're saving. God is saving. You're being part of the whole thing of saving a soul from hell. That's awesome. Are you joining the battle? Why don't we witness? A lot of times, we don't want to get into the battle. We don't want to have the armor of God. We don't have the armor of God, and we don't want to get into a struggle. We want it easy. We want it safe. In even if it's a program-wise, sometimes it's safer to do it at church because, hey, everybody's going as a group. Witnessing to the guy at work, that's a battle. And we go, I don't want that battle. Or a family member, I don't want that battle. We need to be in the battlefield. We need to be soldiers of Christ. Put on the armor of God. Go back to Ephesians 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, to stand firm. Will you be standing at the end? If you don't have the armor of God, it's awful hard to stand. Because Satan eventually pushes you down. You need the armor of God to stand. You need to stand firm to the end. MacArthur tells this story. He went to Ireland and he met a guy in Ireland who talked to him and said, "Hey, are you John MacArthur? Are you related to Jack MacArthur?" And John goes, "Yeah, that's my dad. That's Jack MacArthur." And he goes, "Well, when Jack came here, he came with two other pastors many years ago, and I got saved under his ministry. And now I'm a pastor, and I've been studying the Word of God." And he says, "How's your dad doing?" And John goes, "Well, he's still preaching the Word." This was when he was alive. I don't think he's alive anymore. But he's preaching the Word. He's doing what he needs to do. He's still in the battle. He's doing what he needs to do. And the guy says, "That's great. That's an amazing thing." He says, "Well, how's those other two pastors?" And John goes, "Well, one of them had become an alcoholic. The other one, I can't remember exactly, like a heretic or something. He just went off the deep end. They did not stand." And that happens all the time. People do not stand because they do not have the armor of God. 1 Corinthians 9 says this, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified," or should be disqualified. You must stand firm against Satan. And the first thing that probably comes to your mind in these type stories about people who have fallen, you think of a pastor. Well, go beyond that. Think of all the members in church. Think of all the church people. How many stand? You must stand. Be a soldier who stands. And to do that, to stand firm, stand in your faith, stand against Satan, stand in the battle, be a soldier of Christ, get into the battle, you have to have the armor of God. So everybody wants the armor of God, right? Let's find out what it is. Ephesians 6, verse 14. "Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The belt of truth. And probably most of you have heard these illustrations before of what the Roman soldier looked like. But if you basically wore a cloth over your head, a sheet with holes in it for the arms and everything, and you had basically a dress on, okay? You can't fight a battle real good with a dress, right? Because you'll be tripping, you know, it just doesn't work. And so you put a belt around your waist, and you cinch up the dress within the belt, okay? And the Roman soldier belt, a little bit more complicated, it had different parts to it. But basically, it was to hold everything together. It'd hold their sword, there's a strap, and they'd have insignia on it, and it'd hold up that dress thing, the tunic that they wore, so that they can move, okay? And so they can walk around and move and fight like they needed to fight. What is this truth that we gird ourselves with? I believe it's talking more than just the truth of the gospel, okay? Because you got to understand something. Paul here, this is when he says finally, okay? It's the end of Ephesians. He's already gone through all the arguments in the sense of who Christians are, what a Christian is, what happens in the life. And he's at the point where he says, okay, Christians, finally, this is what you need to do. So I think he's talking about Christians. And I believe when he's talking about truth here, he's talking about basically the integrity of your heart. You're not hypocrites. You have truth. You hold to truth. You're true on the inside. What you are on the inside is what you are on the outside. There is truth in your life. When people look at you, they see integrity. There is truth. If you want to stand against the devil and his attacks, don't be a hypocrite. Our actions, do they reflect our heart? When your children look at you, do they see the truth of the Christian life? Or do they see hypocrisy? What do they see? What does your wife see when she looks at you? Do they see the truth of the Christian life? Have you girded your life with truth? Integrity. How do you stand against the father of lies? Truth. You must have truth in your life. There must be truth. We also have the breastplate of righteousness. Breastplate of righteousness, the Roman armor, the breastplate. You've seen it on TV. You see gladiator shows or whatever. They have that metal, and sometimes it was a cloth thing or a leather thing that would cover their chest and protect them. And this is the breastplate, okay? And so when it protects your vitals. What is this righteousness? What is this armor that should be in our life? Some of people see this as the imputed righteousness of Christ. The righteousness that God gives us when we get saved. You cannot attain righteousness on your own. To be right before God, you need Christ's blood. That's it. There's no such thing as self-righteousness where you're righteous before God. As Paul says in Philippians 3, if you want to turn there, Philippians 3, verse 9, he says this, "And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." Okay? That is imputed righteousness. God gives you that righteousness. It's Christ's blood. It cleanses you. You're right before God. You can stand justified before God. In Ephesians, I don't think this is what it's talking about exactly. Why? Because he's talking to Christians, okay? And it could be part of it. But it seems like he's talking about, go down to verse 12 of the same passage, Philippians 3, verse 12. It's talking about the perfection that happens as you're a Christian, where God sees you and sees you as perfect. And then Paul says this, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. I am not already perfect. I still have sin in my life. Even though I have been saved, I strive after holiness because I have sin. I strive after obedience And even though the righteousness of Christ covers me, and Christ sees me, and God sees me, and I'm justified before Him, I'm still striving after holiness in my life. I'm striving after doing what God wants me to do. I'm being sanctified. God is working in me and changing me and bringing me along. 1 Peter 1 says this, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who has called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1 says this, "Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God." We have the righteousness of Christ, but we also pursue righteousness in our own lives. We pursue doing what is right. We pursue holiness. We run the race. We wear the breastplate of righteousness. We can stand firm against the attacks of Satan if we hold on to our calling. God looks at Job and says, Job is a righteous man. And he stood firm against Satan's attacks. Too often, Satan has so much success because we don't really love righteousness. God saves us, and we're not pursuing pleasing God. We're not pursuing doing what God wants us to do. We do not have the breastplate of righteousness because righteousness becomes very secondary. We say, I'm okay with God. I got saved. I'm okay with God. I'm justified. Okay, what do I want to do now? Pursue holiness. Pursue righteousness. Put on righteousness. This is the way of the good soldier. Verse 15, "And as for shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace." You're ready. Ephesians 6, verse 15. "You have prepared for the struggle ahead because you have the gospel of peace. You understand the peace that comes with the good news of Jesus Christ." I don't think this is talking about witnessing. I think it's just an understanding of what it means to have the good news, the gospel of peace, the readiness for that. We are justified. Romans 5 says this, we are reconciled to God. You realize you have peace with God. That's the gospel. It says you can have peace with God. We are reconciled to God. Has Satan ever attacked you and he's trying to rob you of your peace? He does that a lot. He attacks you and he says, "Hey, life is bad. You're in trouble. You can't get anywhere. It's all going downhill." And you do not remember the gospel of peace, the fact that you are reconciled to God and you are safe and secure in Him. You have peace with God. If you want to fight the battle, you've got to understand the peace of the gospel. We cannot be moved. We stand firm because we have peace. When Satan comes up and tries to push us out of the way, knock us down, we can stand because we realize we have peace with God. Take up your shield. Verse 16. "In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one." This is the Roman shield, the word for the Roman shield that's big and tall, okay, like this. It's not the little one, the little circle one, it's the big one. And they have these at the front of the phalanx, okay? So all the Roman soldiers locked like this, like this, going forward, and people shooting things or throwing things, that shield wall will stop things from coming in. Okay? That's what this is. You need to take up your shield of faith. The righteous shall live by faith. Romans 1:17, righteous shall live by faith. Galatians 3:11, the righteous shall live by faith. Over and over and over again, the righteous shall live by faith. Faith is more than an intellectual assent to a set of facts. True faith comes from God. It is not a hollow faith that speaks of Jesus and religion and means nothing to your life. This false faith can be no shield at all to the devil. If you do not have a shield, maybe you don't have faith. Luther said it this way, okay? And remember Luther, faith alone, okay? He said it this way. He said, in fact, there is no faith at all, this false faith, for it neither renews nor changes the heart. It does not produce a new man, but leaves him in his former opinion and way of life. This is a very pernicious faith, and it would be better not to have it at all. A moral philosopher is better than such a hypocrite with such a faith. Imagine Luther, okay? Luther grew up, he was Catholic, and he's in Middle Ages, you know, in Europe. If you talk to anybody in the Middle Ages in Europe and you said, did Jesus exist? They'd go, yeah, of course, duh. What'd Jesus do? He died on the cross. Does that mean they had faith? No. If you'd like to do a study more on this, I encourage you to read Luther's position on what faith is, what true faith is. You need to have faith. You need to put your trust in God alone for salvation. And it's something God gives you. And true faith is something God gives and works on in you and will change your life. It is God who changes us. Our churches are full of attendees with a false faith that cannot possibly stand against the attacks of Satan. Paper shields. We need to stand in the true faith and trust in God in the midst of every dart that Satan throws at us. We need to believe what God says. It goes beyond just the beginning belief when we believe, yes, I want to put my trust and believe in Jesus and ask him as my Savior and follow him, fall down on my knees before him. Faith is something you live with every day as a Christian. Do you believe what God says? Do you believe in his promises? Do you believe when Satan attacks that God will protect you and point you in the right path and is doing what is best in your life? Do you believe in what God says? Stand firm. Be sober. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. That's 1 Peter 5, verse 8 and 9. The devil is a roaring lion trying to devour you. If you want to stand against him, you have to have faith. Stand firm in your faith. We also need the helmet of salvation. We need to be saved to wear the helmet of salvation, the armor, right? It's a given. But I think Paul, if you look at the parallel passage, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8, 9, and 10, if you want to turn over there, this is a parallel passage where it talks about the helmet. I think this is what Paul's saying. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8, 9, and 10, it says, but since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. I think the idea here is the same as in Thessalonians. It is the hope of salvation that is part of the armor. Okay? And you got to be saved. You got to have, but I think it's more than that. I think it's the hope of salvation. Okay? What does that mean? You know, the father of lies, Satan, continually attacks and tries to make you feel hopeless. He discourages us. He says everything's horrible. Everything's going downhill. There's nothing we can do. Guess what? You have the hope of salvation. You have eternity with God. You have peace with God. You're reconciled. God is working in you. God is in charge. You have that hope. I'm very discouraged by Christians' reaction to the U.S., okay? Everybody, the U.S. is going downhill. Everything's horrible. You know, we're going to lose all this money. China will rule us. And what are we doing? Okay, maybe. I don't know. History teaches different things. Countries come and go. Who cares? In the sense of, yes, we want to do what's right. Yes, we have a responsibility to do what God wants us to do. But guess what? God is in charge, and I have the hope of salvation, even if it ends up that all of us are sitting here with no money, no food, and we're just barely making it. We still have the hope of salvation. And that hope of salvation makes it so when we're talking to our buddies, when we're talking to our friends, and they're going, yes, the world, it's so bad, the U.S., what are we going to do? You can say, yeah, it is really bad. Yeah, what are we going to do? It's going to get really hard. But guess what? I have a hope that cannot be taken away. I have hope. Christians need to have a lot more hope. And it's not hope that we'll elect someone else. It's not hope that the people will start changing the laws. That's nice and that's good, and that would be neat if it happens. But our hope, our trust, our helmet, our armor is the hope in Jesus Christ, our hope of salvation. And if you want to fight the fight, stop being hopeless. Don't be discouraged. Take up the sword of the Spirit. Ephesians 6, verse 17. Take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Take up the word of God. For the word of God is living and active. Ephesians 4, verse 12. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and of the spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The word of God, the sword of the Spirit. Our churches are under attack. The Christian church is continuously under attack. Book after book, pastor after pastor, seminar after seminar, seminary after seminary. It's everywhere. People are misusing and attacking the word of God. And sometimes an attack is easier to refute than a misuse. People are skewing the word of God, using it incorrectly. And they're robbing it of its importance. They're robbing it of its authority. They rob it of its place in the Christian walk. They're taking away our sword. And they expect to go into battle with whatever's relevant. Let's have a sermon on relevancy. What's that going to do? If you want to fight a battle, if you want to be a soldier for Christ, you have to have the sword of the Spirit. You have to have the Word of God. Pastors are stealing the weapons of warfare from the hands of the people in the church. They're preaching on morality and not preaching the Word of God. If you steal someone's weapons, they're not going to be able to be a soldier. They're not going to be able to fight. Calvin says this, "And what shall we say to those who take from a Christian people the word of God? Do they not rob them of the necessary armor and leave them to perish without a struggle? There is no man of any rank who is not bound to be a soldier of Christ. But if we enter the field unarmed, if we want our sword, how shall we sustain that character?" Do not let your sword be taken away. It's interesting. I love Spencerport Bible Church. Why? It is unique to Rochester. There are very few churches like this in Rochester. Why? Are we the most dynamic, amazing church in the world? We're not hugely dynamic. We do something unique. We care about the Word of God. We teach it. It's important. We believe that the Word of God changes people, changes lives, changes hearts, and should be preached. When you go out there and you say, "I go to Spencerport Bible Church," what can you say? You can say an amazing thing. You can say, "That's a place where they actually preach the Word of God." And that's very, very cool. Because that doesn't happen that often. Pastors are robbing their soldiers of the Word of God. It is our sword. With it, you counter false teaching and philosophies. You counter the craftiness and the attacks of Satan. You go into the world and use the Word of God, and it shows people what they need. It is not my words that will change you. It's not my words that will change your hearts. It's God's words. It is not my words that will counter the devil. It's God's word. Look at Jesus being tempted. What was he doing? He's quoting the Word of God. What do you do with the Word of God? Is it a sword in a scabbard? Rusty. I think that's what it is a lot of times. Is it nothing more than an intellectual pursuit? Do you use the Word of God? Does it change your heart? Do you read it? Do you meditate on it? Do you use it in your life and say, what decision do I need to make? What does the Bible say? Or would you go counter to what the Word of God says? It should change you. It should be the basis of your decision making. You are a soldier. This church is in the midst of a battle. Every church is. Every Christian is. There's a fight going on, a spiritual warfare. I want you to be involved. And last week we talked about that, being a soldier. I want you to be a soldier. What do you do? What do you do to fight the good fight? Put on the armor of God. Start there. Put it on. Read through this passage and say, what do I need to do? Put on the armor of God and go fight the battle. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it's sufficient. Thank you that we can fight. Thank you for using us in this way. Help us to be shining lights in the midst of our community. Help us to make decisions where we are focused upon you and glorifying you and doing what you want us to do. Help us to live this week for you and you alone. In your name, amen.